Today's reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 13. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Amen.
Well, good morning to all of you. It's good to be with you again. There's no buzz in the background, is there? Because the last time I was here, there was a bit of an interference, and I don't want to irritate you rather than encourage you this morning. So it's good to be with you. It's good to hear of how the progress of your transition is going, and we are praying for you. I think, you know, as a church in Bristol, we've gone through a major transition as well. And although it's our old church, we're going to one more locally to us. They had their launch Sunday at Chelsea, now called Woodlands East, on the first Sunday in February, and over 100 people were there. So we're delighted that the new work that's being planted there and is developing in that part of Easton and Bristol, which is spiritually a very needy area, is going well. So we will pray for you and pray that God will bless and use this place for his glory and as a witness to the gospel of Christ in this part of Bath. Also, just a word of thanks. I know that recently you, as a church, sent a gift to Opal Trust, which is very close to my heart. Thank you for that. We really appreciate your interest. We had a board meeting on Thursday, and it's just so encouraging to know what God is doing through the literature work that we are developing around the world. Last year, we sent, I think, about 45,000 books to Bible schools many other materials around the world, and our publishing titles are now going into multiple languages, and we're very grateful for that. Last year we produced a title called The African Christian Family, written by African leaders, and that's already going into 6 or 7 different major African languages, and it was only published in the course of last year. So thank you for your interest, and pray for the work of Opal. So Your topic is the attitude, an attitude of gratitude and the various things that you're grateful for. And I don't know if you found this title, grateful for discipline, as being a bit of a conflict almost in terminology. I can't think often of when I've been grateful for discipline when it's been exerted upon you, and you might feel the same. But yet, this is a very important passage, because it is teaching us how God works with us and in our lives day by day. What's made you grateful this week? Not just pleased, but grateful to others and perhaps to God. Perhaps you were grateful yesterday that your football team won. My team in Scotland won the first match that they won for about 10, I think. So I'm very grateful this morning that at least they managed the victory. But did you give thanks this week for God's correction and discipline in your life, when someone set you right? In fact, have you ever been grateful for discipline? I suppose all of us can think back to our school days, a long time back for many of us here, not so long for others, and been kept late, given detention. Sure, that didn't happen to any of you there. Given lines, I will not speak in class. 50 lines, 100 lines, and of course, I went to a boys' school in the day of the strap, the belt, and that was frequently used in our school, not with any major side effects, I don't think, but there was a lot of discipline exerted, and you knew very much if you were in the wrong side of the law then. And then, of course, we think of the discipline of our parents as we grew up, how to behave in the home, trying to develop table manners, or things that were taboo, or the time we had to be in at night if we were allowed out late on a Saturday evening, the time we had to be home by. And of course, growing up, we were probably not very grateful for that discipline, were we? But as the years passed, we realized the value of it as we have tried to discipline our children and those who follow behind us. Ultimately, it was for our good, to make us into people that others would want to be around rather than to avoid. So we come to this passage in Hebrews, a passage that was a challenge to Christians not to become weary in their Christian walk. We started our reading at verse 3, but I think verse 4, but verse 3 is an important rider to this. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Here were some first century Jewish Christians who were becoming weary and faint-hearted. They had decided to follow Jesus, which meant that they were largely ostracized and cast out of their own Jewish community, who rejected the claims of Jesus as Messiah. And so they'd left behind them all the ritual, all the beauty, all the liturgical worship of the Jewish religion, and they were, in a sense, ostracized in a small group of people who followed a crucified and risen Messiah. So the going was tough for them. And some were tempted to go back to the Jewish community. They were tempted to abandon their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why if you read through the book of Hebrews, you come across several passages that are called admonitory passages, where he's saying, don't go back. Stop and think. Don't abandon. Don't drift in your faith. Don't turn back. Follow Jesus. Be faithful to him. And when you're weary, and when you're finding the going hard, and when the discipline that you're experiencing is tough, don't go back. Don't turn back to what you knew. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. You remember that chorus? Yeah, some of you do. You're nodding. And in a sense, that's what he's saying. Fix your eyes upon Jesus when things get tough and the going is tough. He writes that they must never forget the struggles and hardships that they experience are, at the end of the day, allowed by God. Indeed, nothing will cross the pathway of a Christian that God does not allow, whether good or bad, times of joy, times of sadness. He permits everything that comes into our lives. And ultimately, he realizes it is for our good and blessing. God does not send the bad, but he allows it so that through the experiences we pass through, we will be blessed and we'll become mature and we will grow in our Christian faith. So we mustn't give up, says the writer. We must fix our eyes on Jesus and we must follow him. So we're going to take our passage this morning and we're going to divide it into different sections, and we're going to think through together this topic of discipline and why actually we should be grateful to God for discipline. And the first section we're going to deal with is, this is our overall title today, of course, that God disciplines his children. And the first section we're going to deal with is verse 4 to 6, and we've entitled that, Why Does God Discipline Us? Let me read the verses again. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you've completely forgotten this word of encouragement. that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." They had endured persecution for their faith as Jewish Christians, but they had not yet been called to shed their blood. That's what verse 4 is telling us. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So it was tough, but it wasn't terminal. They hadn't yet been called to lay down their lives, as some would, of course, in subsequent years. But as he addresses them, he says, in your hardship, you've forgotten that God has a word for you. There's a scripture that you should be familiar with, and you've forgotten this, and I want you to come back and think about this word of encouragement. God wants to encourage you in the tough times that you're passing through and all that you're facing. This word of encouragement tells us that God allows these events and circumstances, and his purpose is to discipline us as his children, his sons and daughters. They had forgotten what the scripture said about this, and he's quoting from Proverbs 3, verse 11 here. And that scripture reminds the hearers that when hardship comes, they should accept it as God's method of training and disciplining them, and as a token that they are really his beloved sons and daughters. I'm quoting there from F.F. Bruce. You see, God cares for us enough to discipline us. That sounds difficult, isn't it? But yet, because God cares for us and God wants us to be more like him, he will send things into our life to make us more like him and to make us more fit to be his children. Someone has said, Philip Hughes, who writes a commentary in Hebrews, discipline is not the work of a harsh and heartless father, but of a father who is deeply and lovingly concerned for the well-being of his son. Now, discipline is from a Latin verb, disciplina. I'm sure there must have been some classical scholars here in the past. I've forgotten any Latin that I learned in 5 years at school many years ago. But the word is used for the process of learning and schooling. That's the original Latin meaning. It's learning and schooling, the training particularly of children as they grow up. It's rendered by the verb, the word that's rendered by the verb disciplined is often used as a term for instructor, for teacher, or corrector. Someone who trains, someone who tries to shape the people they're teaching so that they understand what they need to do and live as they ought. Discipline. There's a very good book I read a number of years ago called The Disciplines of a Godly Life, and this in a sense is the training that we should follow as followers of Jesus in order that we become spiritually mature. And God sends into all of our lives events that teach, that train us, that form us into the kind of people he wants us to be. In fact, even Jesus our Lord learned obedience by the things he suffered. Now, did Christ need to learn anything? He was the perfect, sinless Son of God, but yet Hebrews 5 verse 8 says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And even he at a point in his life said to his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done," as he faced all the pain and the anguish of the cross that lay ahead. Discipline is training. Discipline is formation. Discipline is sent by God to make us into the people he wants us to be. But discipline is not retribution. There is a big difference. If I break the laws, then the rules are clear and I will suffer the penalty for it. That is not discipline, but it's retribution if I have done wrong. See, I've been sitting in church one Sunday morning and I've been listening to an address from Romans 6. We're not under law, but we're under grace. And this just grabs me and I drive home and think, well, I'm not under law, but I'm not under law. I'm under grace, so I could ignore this red light and I could ignore the speed limit of 30 miles an hour down Wells Way and I can drive whatever speed I want and jump the lights. And then when the blue light flashes in my rear mirror and I'm pulled in, I explain to the officer, but I'm not under law, I'm under grace. And he said, well, yes, that might be the case, but you're still a citizen of the United Kingdom and you must obey the laws. Here is a £60 fine. Now, I don't drive home afterwards and say, here I am, I've suffered for Christ, I've been disciplined by God. No, I'm receiving the reward of my own disobedience of the law. That's retribution. God's discipline is allowing things to come into our lives, some things that are tough and difficult and that we do not enjoy passing through, in order that our character, our behavior, our inner being is transformed and made more like what he wants us to be. Discipline is linked with training to bring us to maturity and healthy behavior. So when God allows discipline to enter our lives, he's not doing so as a sadistic or harsh disciplinarian, but because he loves us. As the verse says here, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son, as his daughter. God is concerned for our best. He wants us to be his worthy children. He knows unless we are disciplined, this will not happen. Unless we learn to walk in his ways and to behave as we ought and be molded in the pathway of life through the circumstances that we pass, that we will not become the mature men and women of God that we ought to be. So the first section teaches us this, that God sends discipline into our lives, training the circumstances we pass through for our present, but also for our ultimate good. So we should be grateful, not fretful. We may not understand it at the time, and this is often the case, isn't it, in life. It's when we look back, we see the way that God has led us. We understand why we pass through these hard circumstances. And I often say that as I reflect over quite a number of years of life now, you know, the tough times that I passed through, I grew much more in my Christian faith in the tough time when I had to cling on to God, not understanding why these times came, and you will be the same. And then we understood ultimately the goodness of God taking us through these times in order that we might hold on to him the more. We may not understand at the time, in the long run, we see the wisdom of God at work. So first point is, why does God discipline us? Because he loves us and because he wants us to become to maturity as his children. And this is through the training and the circumstances he brings us through. The second section of our passage this morning talks about enduring discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by the Father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. The ESV translates that verse, the first clause of that section, it is for discipline that you have to endure. So, when we face discipline, when we pass through difficult times, hard circumstances and struggles, how do we respond? Often with a good moan, don't we? Lord, why me? Why are you taking through the circumstances? This is not what I signed up when I said I'd follow Jesus. I expected an easy, rosy life. No difficulties, all my problems solved, health, wealth, and prosperity for the rest of my days. That's a theology, of course, that we'll find in different parts of the Church of Jesus Christ. And when we go through difficult times, sometimes we all have a moan. I don't think there's anything wrong with moaning. God can cope with our moaning, you know. God understands. But when we face the discipline, the writer to Hebrews says, we are trained for endurance. The word emphasized, as I've noted here in verse 7, is the word endure. It is for discipline that you have to endure. So, when we face discipline, our response should be to endure, not complain or grumble or turn back. The idea is not just to grit our teeth and struggle through, but the word endure is to patiently endure, developing patience through our circumstances. Fortitude. Now that's hard, isn't it? It's hard when we're passing through difficult, pressurized circumstances, when we're facing massive health challenges, when we are facing bereavement, when we're facing all sorts of challenges in life. But yet, God is doing it to teach us this patient endurance so that we will trust Him, even although we don't understand why He's bringing us through these circumstances, and we will know more of His love towards us. You see, it is based on the desire of God and His love for us that we become His mature, disciplined children. Endurance, therefore, is part of the training of faith. Why endure? Because God is treating you as sons. That's what the verse 7 says. It is for discipline that you have to endure, because God is treating you as sons and daughters. And of course, we've already thought of Jesus. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, verse 3, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Who endured in a greater way than Jesus our Lord? How much unjust suffering did He pass through? How much rejection by sinners? And as we fix Jesus in our minds, and when we pass through difficult times, then we understand the goodness and the kindness of God. For after all, says verse 7, what children are not disciplined by the fathers? And the expected answer is none. All children are disciplined by their parents. If not, the children are spoiled, they're undisciplined, and they're often good for nothing. Discipline is an integral part of bringing up children, isn't it? Teaching them what the boundaries are, what they can do, and what they cannot do. In fact, the passage says if discipline is absent, it is because the offspring are illegitimate, do not represent the parents. So therefore, there is no need to train them in discipline. It doesn't matter. They're not going to inherit the family name. They're not going to be part of the family dynasty. So there's no need to train them as worthy heirs to bear their father's name. A father will always discipline his children because he loves him or her and wants them to experience a life that is God's approval, as we already noted in the book of Proverbs. So the second point we want to make today is that we are called to endure discipline, to endure it patiently, even when we do not have the answers or understand the circumstances we are passing through. God calls us to trust Him. As a father, He knows what's best for us. He sends what's best for us. We're called to endure. Some of us, of course, in life have heavier loads to bear than others. We have many burdens to carry. Maybe that's because God knows He can trust us more. Maybe that's because God understands our maturity and our willingness to cling to Him when we do not have the answers. He gives us what we are able to bear. He disciplines us in a way that is suitable to our circumstances, and He gives the grace we need to pass through these times of discipline. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a wonderful phrase there: as your days, so your strength will be. It's one of the blessings of Moses toward the end of his life. As your days, so your strength will be. And I've often thought of that verse over life. It's a bit like the balance scales. You remember the balance scales that you might have seen in the post office? I think probably when you were in Eckers office, Beryl, you probably had balance scales for the post going out. But, you put a weight, you put a parcel in one side or an object in one side, and then you put the weights in the other to balance it so you know what the weight of the object is. The weight in one side, the counterweight in the other side. As your days, so your strength will be. Sometimes God calls us to go through difficult times, hard days, so the strength is multiplied to face these days. Sometimes the days are light and easy. There's not much of a trial or not many challenges to face. So your strength will be. And this is a wonderful promise that in God's dealing with us, even in the disciplines He sends into His life, for the day that we face with all its pressures, so He multiplies the strength for us. As your days, so your strength will be. Endure patiently the discipline of God, says the writer to the Hebrews. He will give you the strength that you need to pass through. Then we move on to verse 9 to 10, the purpose of God's discipline. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for his good in order that we may share his holiness. Note the two sections that I've underlined in that passage there. So says the writer, if we accept our human parents' discipline, should we not even more accept God's discipline, the things that he sends into our life? We respected our parents despite receiving the discipline that they meted out to us. And in fact, in time, we realized it was for our good. It was for our good. We had earthly fathers who disciplined us. We respected them. Shall we much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Parental discipline, of course, in our childhood, as this section says here, was as they thought good. Our parents didn't always get it right, didn't they? We don't always get it right as we try to train and discipline our children. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But we do what we think is best for the times and for the circumstances. But God does what's best for us because he knows what's best for us. It is a learning process for parents, and they disciplined us for a short period of time, says the writer here. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, and then we reached maturity and we left the parental home and we reached adult life and we passed out of the discipline of our parents. They did it for a short time, a few years only, but God's discipline is for our good in order that we might share his holiness. God's discipline is lifelong. It is for our ultimate good and benefit. It has an eternal purpose. It is for our good here and now. It is for our eternal good. And this discipline comes from the Father of spirits. Interesting phrase that is used here for God in this passage. A unique description based on Numbers 16:22. Moses and Aaron fell down and cried out, O God, the God who gives breath to all living things, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. That is where he's picking up this reference to God. God is Father of both body and soul. He is our Father of each one of us. And properly speaking, he is our God and Father. So God's discipline is ultimately for our good. It is lifelong. It is for our supreme good that we should share in his holiness. Now when he says that, he's not just talking about our future state, that one day we will be in heaven, one day we'll be like Jesus Christ, one day we will be in transformed, redeemed bodies. But that holiness that God is trying to work on us, he begins both here and now and works in it. It's a rare term that's used for holiness here. It points to God's holy character. And what it's basically saying is that in what God does in our lives, through all the circumstances he takes us through, he is trying to transform our character so that we become more like him. That's why we need disciplinary sufferings. That's why we need God's loving correction. This holiness will be fully realized when we are in heaven, when we see him face to face, but he has begun the process here and now. To quote F.F. Bruce again, the goal for which God is preparing his people, that entire sanctification which is consummated in their manifestation with Christ in glory, God, that's what God wants to do and will do with us ultimately, yet here and now he is trying to make us more like himself, to make us his holy people here on earth. How do we apply this to us now? God wants us to be like him, to share his life, to partake in his divine nature, as Peter says in the second epistle. We will one day be completely transformed and fitted for his glory, but the process has begun here and now, and that is why he has to discipline us from time to time, send things into our lives so that we cling to him the more, and we trust him the more, and we are more like the God that we represent and the Savior that we follow. It may be hard, it may be difficult, but he does it for our ultimate good and benefit. Responding to God's discipline, we move on to the verses 11 and verse 12. For the moment, no discipline seems present at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Discipline is painful. And those who are God's sons and daughters are called to endure, for the harvest of endurance is great. It yields a peaceable harvest of righteousness. Rather than struggling to God's discipline, the circumstances he brings us through and sends into our lives, we submit to it, we yield to it, we allow our character to be changed, we begin to grow in godliness, we become whole people, integrated whole people, body and spirit together. And this harvest of righteousness is seen in God's children who accept his training, peaceable fruits of righteousness, a life of calm and quietness and trusting in God's purposes and God's ways. That's what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely in my account. God allows that to happen. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When you face tough persecution and you experience discipline, says Jesus, rejoice, your reward in heaven is very great. Paul wrote to a church in Thessalonica under pressure, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you're enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Peter could write to his readers in the first century, rejoice that you share in Christ's sufferings. Now, of course, in the final day, there will be fullness of joy. There will be pleasure forevermore as we enter the presence of God. But we can also have joy in the present. We can also have gratitude for the way that God leads us through life, knowing that he is bringing us to glory, and through our trials the Lord is with us. As our trials are, as our days are, so our strength will be. And that's why we are called to brace our flagging limbs, press on towards the goal. Lift your drooping knees, strengthen your weak hands, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. In the toughness of circumstances you're passing through, says the writer, strengthen yourselves, because God is there to carry you through. Now, I don't know today what any of you are passing through right now, what your present circumstances are, what pressures you're under. Maybe very tough and hard. We all go through periods of life when things are very difficult and hard. So you may not feel particularly grateful to God this morning for the way he's leading you or for the circumstances you're passing through. And you may have asked the question many times, why, Lord, are you leading me this way? Why are you taking me through these circumstances? And it can be difficult, not easy, but yet we must trust our Heavenly Father when we cannot see his face and we cannot understand our ways, that what he allows and what he permits is ultimately for our good, for our spiritual blessing, for our growing in holiness and becoming more like him. The disciplines of God, the circumstances that we pass through, produce the peaceable harvest of righteousness. And when we allow God to act and be God, and even on a dark path, we can still trust him that he knows best. We were called upon just a couple of weeks ago to travel north to Aberdeen for a funeral of a, a friend who died suddenly, the son-in-law of her best friends in Aberdeen, dropped dead on the street on his way to work. Dentist crossing the road, down he went. And so we had to travel up for that funeral there, and it was not an easy circumstance to be at. His wife, Karen, is 10 years younger, and I think we were both amazed at the fortitude she showed and the grace she showed through that very, very tough. It's going to be hard for her. Of course it's going to be hard for her, but when her need was there, so God's strength was meted out, as her days were, so her strength was. And sometimes we can wonder how we will face difficult circumstances and periods of life when these things come to us. And all we can do is trust God that as he's been walked with us to the present, so he will walk with us through whatever the future has for us. We will understand one day when we see him face to face. We might not understand now, but we will understand one way why God led us through these circumstances of life. And we will be grateful. We'll be fully grateful then, even although perhaps not grateful now, for all the ways that God led us and all the discipline he brought into our lives. As I was preparing this week, I picked this little book off my, I have this on my desk, and I don't refer to it very often. It's a little book of poems by a poet from the Shetland Islands called James Tait. He was a friend of my father's, and my father's name is on the flyleaf of this book. And it was published, I think, in 1946, so it's pretty old, older than many of us here. And I just came across this little poem, and I'm going to put the last verse up on the screen in a second. But the poem is called Restoration. And he uses the Bible verse, "Lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the earth, the time of singing is come." And there are two verses here, and we'll look at the last one. "My heart was like a winter's field, barren and dead. Then came a day when all the sky o'erhead grew dark with cloud and tempest, and the rain swept pitiless across that frigid plain. 'Tis past, and lo, with springtide's lovely green, arrayed afresh, the sunlight sward is seen. Fragrant and fair, the flowers of God appear, and notes of heavenly music greet the ear." And here's the last verse. "I bless thee, O my Father, for thy rains, the losses, sorrows, disappointment, pains, sent from thy treasuries in mercy true, to make a selfish heart grow soft and bloom anew." That spoke to me this week as I read that. God sends things we don't understand that are painful, that are hard, as disciplines of life. Ultimately, it's to change our character, to make our heart both soft, to make us more like him, to make us more gracious and trusting. So I hope today in some way we can be grateful for God's discipline, can be thankful for the way that he has led us and will lead us, and that what he sends into our lives is ultimately for our good, and nothing will come that our Father does not permit. So let's just have a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Thank you for your word today, our Father, to our hearts that speak to us. You know our circumstances, you know our burdens, you know our pains, and we lay them before you today. And we pray that whatever you send, Lord, we would have the grace to accept, the patience to follow, the endurance to cope with, that we would allow the circumstances of life to make us more like you, to help us to be more holy in our desire to follow you. Make us more like Jesus. So bless us, Lord, as we're bowed in your presence today. May your word go with us as we enter this week. We know your strength, your wisdom, and your grace. And as our days are, so may our strength be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.